Test. Test. Thank you, gentlemen. And Max. Good morning. It's good to see you all today. Missed you last week. We today are going to continue with forgiveness. And I'm going to recap a little bit. Then we're going to go into the lesson. We'll finish forgiveness this week. And next week, I don't know what we're going to do because I've reviewed them all of the future ones. And we will pick a good one because that will be my conclusion for adult Sunday school. There are some new faces in the crowd today. We can't talk about the young adults in class today. So just want to point that out. But they've already had this class. They'll be answering all the questions and giving me examples. That'll be great. But it's really great to see you all today. Oh, we have a visitor today. Is that right? Young fella. It's hard. You do get, yes, sir, you do. A hearty handshake. There you are. Thank you, sir. Getting tired early, huh? Wait till you get 50, Pastor. Not that I'm there yet or anything. Now, I'm tickling 60, so that's all good. Let's open in a word of prayer, then we'll get started. And we're in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 32 or 31 and 32. But let's pray, and then we'll get started. Father, thank you for bringing us all here together today. Thank you for keeping our family safe. Thank you for keeping us safe during the weather. And we ask you, Lord, that your hand would be upon this class and be upon our service that follows, Lord. We thank you that we can come together as brothers and sisters and worship and praise your name and study and learn and grow. We are especially thankful, Lord, for the fellowship during this time. We again ask you, Lord, to bring us your message during this class and the rest of our services today and help none of us in the flesh, Lord, become impediments to what you would have us learn. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's see. We're going to go with, remember last week we were finishing the lesson and we talked about the benefits of forgiving people. Now, I'm only recapping this because I'm going to make a point with that, allegedly. And then we're going to go on and we're going to finish this lesson. But if you turn in your handout, I think it's, we listed those right at the bottom of the second page, the benefits of forgiveness. We're right at the bottom of the second page, and we're going to conclude this today. But we talked last week about the benefits, and the benefits are important, but they're not the most important thing. What are the benefits of forgiving someone? Now, we've seen the greatest example was Jesus Christ, and he forgave us, and we certainly didn't merit that. And we also talked about Joseph's brothers and his family relationship, but Joseph chose to forgive when he could have chosen with all of the power that he had to do something different. But now at the bottom of this page, we're talking about the benefits that we incur when we decide that we're going to forgive people. It talks about, there's a long list there, healthier relationships. I don't think we could contest that. Improved mental health, we talked about that a little. Less anxiety, stress, and hostility is a benefit of forgiving people. Lower blood pressure. Fewer symptoms of depression, a stronger immune system, improved heart health, and improved self-esteem. Now, it's great that we can cover those benefits, and those benefits are certainly terrific for us forgiving, but what's the most important thing? Benefits are good, but God does what? He commands us to forgive, not like it's an option. We're commanded to forgive people. In fact, if you look at the bottom of the verse number 32, let's read verse number 32. It says, "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another." This is a command. "Forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake had forgiven you." It's not an option to forgive. God had an option to forgive, but the price was paid by Jesus Christ. But we, as we walk the earth, we really don't have a choice but to forgive if we're in communion with God. He tells us to do that. Even when we recognize all these health benefits, it's important to recognize that we're commanded to do it. But, and I'm sure that one of my young adults would want to tell me this, we can't forgive in our own strength, can we? That's a challenge. I fail. But when it comes to forgiving, if we go to the Lord, we can get other benefits, and that's, we need divine enabling in order to grant these benefits for us when we're doing it. So on the slide it says, because God enables us to forgive. Verse 32 speaks of forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Notice that God forgave us on the merit of his son's blood, not because we deserve it. Now, one of the challenges that we have is we think we're pretty good. We can do these things. We've got this, Lord. But we don't have the strength. We don't deserve God's forgiveness, but he wants us to pass it on. Or was it pay it forward? Is that what they're saying today? Those crazy young kids. We need to pay it forward. We need to be forgiving. That should be our first impulse, our first response when someone does us an alleged wrong. Besides reviewing if we've really been done wrong, many times when I get angry, it's because of my pride. How dare they? Why don't they recognize the wonderful things that I'm bringing to the board? Why don't they understand this? It's my problem. I don't really need to forgive them. I need to do a self-check. And then if I feel like they have offended me, I need to make sure that I forgive them immediately. If I forgive immediately, I'm not going to have what in my future? What happens if we carry unforgiveness forward on and on and on and on? What's that called? A grudge, an anger, and we've got that in our spirit. How can we serve the Lord if we're carrying grudges? We can see it on people's faces. Many of the folks who are come and they attend and come forward, and I'm sure the people at home that are viewing online, you can see in their face that they're forgiving people. They have the love of Christ because they're wearing it. We don't need to carry those burdens forward and have a grudge because we refuse to forgive. We are to forgive others because we ourselves have been forgiven by Christ, even though we do not deserve it. I apologize. I know that's very simple, and we all know that. But I need a reminder. And as I was reviewing this, you know, I heard the knock on the old skull. Yep, I need to pay attention to this because it's important. So we don't deserve it, but we have it. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he was a wealth Protestant minister, and he was also a medical doctor. And he was influential in the reformed wing of the British evangelical movement. He died in 1981, and he was 82 years old. He said, whenever I see myself before God and realize something of what my blessed Lord has done for me at Calvary, I am ready to forgive anybody anything. I cannot withhold it. I do not even want to withhold it. That shows a natural progression, doesn't it? If we are forgiving, we can't withhold forgiveness. In fact, we can't wait to forgive because it reflects the forgiveness that we've enjoyed as Christians and what Christ has accomplished. And I think Dr. Jones there hit it right on the head when he says, I cannot withhold it. I do not even want to withhold it. 1 John 2:12. You don't need to turn there. I'll read it. It says, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. For his name's sake. Not because Todd Lyman's a great guy. No. Not because any of us is special. We're only special because God forgave us and made us special. He chose to do that. We have the same choice. Who has ever heard of Louis Zamperini? Now, I almost began this lesson because some of us might think, I'm pretty forgiving. You know, I don't really hold a grudge. I don't think that. And I certainly didn't think that when I read this. But Lou Zamperini is an interesting character. Now, I don't necessarily want to bring up cultural references, but Louis has an interesting story. He was born and he grew up in California. He was picked on as a kid because he was little and because he was Jewish. Or Italian, I beg your pardon. And his big brother encouraged him to try out for the track team in California. This was in 1934, I think it was. So Lou decided he was going to be a runner. He won the state championship in California as a runner in 1936. In 1936, he qualified for the Olympics. And where were they held that year? Berlin. Who ended up winning all those races? Jesse Owens. But Lou ran in the Olympics. Little fella who was picked up, started running when he was young, became good at it. I tried one time. This is a side story because it always makes me wag my head. I thought I was going to insert some discipline in some of my children, and I decided, you know what I'm going to do, because I was in uniform at the time. I'm going to make my son or sons get up with me, and we're going to run in the morning. So I'm rolling out of the rack at 05, you know, wake up the boys, let's go, 6 o'clock. I thought, you know, Dad's going to teach a lesson here. They started outrunning me very early. Then I started holding them back. So my kids are running like deer, boom, and the old man is back there. I didn't teach a lesson. But just like Lou, my kids became good runners. Lou became a great runner. He ran in Berlin. He came in eighth. Now you might think, well, that's not so great. He was in the Olympics and came in eighth and was behind Jesse Owens. We would all probably be behind Jesse Owens too. But Hitler was so impressed with this man that he met him. I think he shook Hitler's hand. It's not in the lesson here, but I think when I read it, when I read the book and I saw the other things that he did it. Lou was he enlisted right after the Olympics, and he went. He was on a bomber, and he was on one bomber that got shot out of the sky, and he was okay. And then he went out on a rescue mission to recover a pilot. And he was downed, and he was captured by the Japanese. You might be thinking, Todd, what is your point? I'm getting there. When he was a prisoner of war in Japan, and he went to a prison camp, and there was a man there whose name was Watanabe, Matsuhiro Watanabe. His nickname was the Bird. And he beat Lewis mercilessly. He didn't kill him because he was a hero. He was an Olympic hero, and he didn't want that kind of attention. But Lewis was beaten and beaten and beaten. Lewis was not a Christian at this time. He had not accepted Christ. So he's beaten and beaten and beaten, but he's not going to break. One day, the Bird was transferred to another prison camp. Great. Guess what? Lou was transferred to another prison camp. Guess who met him? That's right. He was there and he met him ahead of time. However, after the atomic bombings, the prison camp was liberated and he was sent back home. He went back home, he married very quickly, but he turned to alcoholism to deal with the problems and to cope with the demons that he was experiencing, pain and nightmares. His marriage began to fall apart. Some years later, his wife got saved at a Billy Graham crusade in Los Angeles, invited him to come along the next night. On the second night that Lou was there, he remembered the promise he had made to God when he was adrift on a raft, and then later when he was in a Japanese prison camp. That night, he decided to accept Jesus Christ as his Savior, and he chose to forgive his captors. What's interesting about this, upon his conversion and recognition of the forgiveness that he experienced when he became a Christian, his instinct was to do what? Pay it forward. He forgave his captors. The next year, in October of 1950, he went to the Sugamo prison in Tokyo, where many of the war criminals were being kept. He expressed his forgiveness for them. He told them to their face that he forgave them. Zamperini shared his salvation testimony, and he got two of the men to accept Jesus Christ. He led them to the Lord. He got saved. First of all, he was exposed to the gospel. He accepted Christ. He forgave them immediately. Then he went face to face and forgave them in Japan. 4 years before Lou turned 81, in January of 1998, he ran a leg in the Olympics and he carried the torch during the Winter Olympics in Nagano, Japan. It wasn't very far from where his POW camp was. While he was there, he attempted to meet the Bird and he wanted to offer him forgiveness. But the man refused to accept him as a guest. So what Lou ended up doing was he wrote him a letter. In the letter, he told him that he forgave him for what he had done. and he asked him to become a Christian. There is no evidence that he ever accepted that. But the reason I think that's an excellent example to us, we all might have a bad day at work. There might be a neighbor that we don't get along with. But I doubt that we've experienced what Lou experienced as a prisoner of war. And I doubt that we experienced what Lou did as a service member, having been shot out of the sky and surviving on whatever seabird would land on his raft and whatever water was collected in the bottom of it. I doubt that we have had to survive those things. Nevertheless, all of our trials that we have and Lou's trials, he found it in his heart. As soon as he accepted Christ, he was forgiving. He went to the point, went to the extreme that where he went to his people that he needed to forgive, and he didn't just say sorry. He went to them and he asked them to accept Christ, and he said, "I forgive you for what you did." I don't think there's any doubt that they were wrong when they beat him and they imprisoned him. Nevertheless, he found it in his heart. Although he could justify it if he wanted to hold a grudge, if there was anybody that wanted to hold a grudge, he could almost justify it. But not when Christ was in his heart, because it made him what? A new creature. He was a new creation. And he was forgiving. We are new creatures. However long ago that was, perhaps you haven't made that decision. I would encourage you to do that if you're watching online. But it's going to make you a different person, like Lou was. Lou tried to forgive them. Is there somebody that you need to forgive today? Is there someone that the Lord might have brought to mind during the time that we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, or when you've been reading your Bible? There's the power in the love and forgiveness of Jesus Christ to set you free and to set us free from the bitterness, and it will enable us to forgive eventually. All of us need to receive forgiveness. I doubt that I would get many arguments. People say, "Well, I didn't need to be forgiven. I just wanted to join the winning team." Nah, what does God make us see immediately? We see the sin as God sees the sin, and we don't want any part of it. We like to get out the list. Well, here there are these sins, and there are really bad, a little bit worse sins and really bad sins. God sees sin. If we are angry, it's sin. If we are stealing, we are thieves, it is sin. If we are murderers, it is sin. Sin, sin, sin. We have to recognize that like God did. And then it's going to give us the relief and the forgiveness that we need to be different and to forgive others. Our way to obtain forgiveness. I know that you could probably think, and I could, and I'm not going to mention the person, but I know a person who believed because of a group, a religious association that this person had, that there was a sin committed that could not be forgiven. That's what this person thought. Throughout this person's life, not to my knowledge, was Christ ever accepted in her life. Because this sin, as proclaimed by this church, said it couldn't be forgiven. That was a block to her salvation. At least for most of the life, I don't know that for sure. Many of us, certainly initially, and I didn't feel like I was worthy of forgiveness, and I didn't feel that I could obtain it. But that all changed when I read my Bible. I thought that was out of reach of me. My sin is too great. If you think your sin is too great, what's that a sign of as you're growing? Recognition. That's what we have to do. Before we can get saved, what do we have to recognize? We're lost. We're sinners. But God takes us forward and we're saved by grace. As a result, we labor under a sense of guilt. We feel like there's no hope, but when we get to the Bible, it tells us that while it's true that our sins have separated us from God, He has made a way for reconciliation. There is a way out. If you're ever in a bind, you know, you're looking for that escape. I've never done an escape room. I know you all have. We have a puzzle with an escape room. I couldn't figure it out. But we're looking for a way out. That search for a way out comes when we recognize that our sin is separating us from God, and we don't like that. Verse 32 of our text tells us that God freely offers forgiveness to all who will seek Him. This is something that He repeats throughout the Bible. In Psalm 86:5. Is for thou, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. This is a verse that I would have liked to have recognized early in my growth. I love it when it says all. Anytime I get in discussion about losing salvation and all that stuff, these verses say all, or no one, if you find those verses. So Psalm 86:5 says, unto all them that call upon thee. You may think that your sin is too great, but the good news is God's mercy is greater. Throughout the Bible, it tells us that God is merciful. It's one of his traits. God cannot be not merciful. I can't think of an example. Now, there are those that don't know the Lord that would tell you, well, God isn't merciful because of this and this and this. Do you recognize the value of your salvation? Apparently not. Nevertheless, God will never turn any sinner away who comes to him for forgiveness. And there's no sin too big for God to forgive. We must see our sin as God sees our sin. No compromise, no soft sell. We are sinners. We need a Savior. God provided one. We accept that as our only way to heaven. Praise God. That's what we have. We are forgiven. We can carry that through. Now it says through Christ. The way we receive forgiveness is through Christ. There are lots of other pathways that are out there, aren't there? It's through Christ. Verse 32 tells us that God forgives us for Christ's sake. That's not a fill in your name in the blank place. It's for Christ's sake. To receive his forgiveness through Christ, we must first recognize that we do indeed need it. Isaiah 59:2 says, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. There's nothing more frightening to me than to think that God has turned his face away from me. As a child, the worst thing that my father could do to me, and it wasn't a good spanking, although I got a few of those, but was for my father to say, I'm disappointed in you. That crushed me as a kid. I didn't want that. Now, when you apply that to the grand scale of God our Father, we don't want to be separated from him because he wants to take care of us. It's his desire to do that, and he gives us a way through Jesus Christ. In Romans 5:12, it says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. That doesn't leave anybody else out either. Our sin separates us from God. All of us need forgiveness because we fall short of God's glory. God is just, and he cannot turn a blind eye to our sins. So instead, what did he do? He came to the world and took payment for our sins to the cross. That's the only way our sins could be paid for. There's some pretty great people in here, but we would all fall short when it comes to paying for our sin. But someone did. The only way we can be reconciled with God is what? Through Christ's payment for us on the cross. Jesus shed his blood for us, making forgiveness possible. There's no other way. Ephesians 1:7 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Praise God, the riches of his grace. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, and I'll read those. It says, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. When I was young in the Lord, I read conversation. I said, I got to really watch my tongue. That's not what it's talking about here. It never means a verbal communication. The Bible, it's one's deportment. It's how we carry ourselves through the course of life. Generally, the goings in, the goings on of our social intercourse. It's our conduct. That's the conversation that we're talking about here. Sometimes they're talking about conversation, but in this case, it's talking about our conduct. Now, I know you might be thinking, well, conduct, what could that possibly be? How we treat others? We don't have to wear a Christian on our forehead. Our conduct at work, are you a hard worker? Are you on time? Do you put in your time? Do you go above and beyond? Are you compassionate? We've talked about that, being kind. Do you do things that you're not expected to do? Are you one of those persons that gets the old position description out? It's not my position description. That's a team player. That says Christian all over it, doesn't it? Well, I'm afraid I can't accomplish that, sir. That's not on my list. Come on, we're a team here. Just like we're a team here, we're a family. I know that in our conduct, and it's not doing good to get anything. It never is that way. We are ambassadors for the Lord. In the things that we do, the way that we carry ourselves, now I'm not picking on dress, but the way that we, the things that we wear Even the things that we think are harmless still reflect who we are and what we stand for. If we don't stand for Christ in the simple things, are we going to stand for Christ in the hard things when we're really put to the wall? I don't like to be tried. None of us really likes to be tried. But if we're going to be tried, we need to be able to stand up for that. So our conversation or our conduct, like it says in 1 Peter, we received it by tradition from our father. We came that way, gang. We're wired that way. We're going to be ornery, and we're going to want to cut up, and we're going to want to do that. And I know some of these people may not want to do that. I have a problem with that sometimes. Nevertheless, we have to put ourselves in control, and it's self-discipline, because we represent our Savior to the people who don't know our Savior. And when we go out there, we need to be able to represent him, and our conversation or our conduct has to be good. We no longer need to labor under the guilt that we carry because Jesus has already taken our sins to the cross. I love it when people say, look to the cross, look to the cross, look to the cross. It was accomplished. As he hung on the cross in agony, looking at those who had nailed him there, what were Christ's first words? They were forgiveness. Luke 23, verse 34, then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, literally, did they know what they were doing? Yes, they were nailing a man to a cross, but they didn't recognize what they had there, or they didn't appear to. But Christ's instinct, just like Lou's instinct, was to forgive first. First and foremost, forgive. Christ forgave them. Those are the same words that Christ has for us today. Father, forgive them. We are not worthy of Christ's forgiveness, and we can't do enough to make ourselves worthy. But Jesus took our payment on himself. He became sin for us that we might receive his righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You know, it's very powerful the way that's written. It didn't say that he, not only did he take our sins on, but he became sin. The epitome. He was sin personified in order to keep me from going to hell, to keep you from going to hell. He became sin. He became sin for us. We can be made righteous by trusting, not in our good works, but Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. Sin separates us from God. Mentioned that already. The cross redeems us and brings us back to God. And in that process, Jesus says, I forgive you. That's another reason why we should turn away from sin, because we don't want that around us. I heard an evangelist years ago, and he gave me I mentioned it to the young adults when we were in there, but he mentioned going to a meeting, and he was staying in a hotel that wasn't so great, and he was asleep. Something woke him up. Something was crawling on his face. He said his instinct was to reach up and grab and throw whatever it was away. We have to have that approach to our sin in our lives. We didn't want it anywhere near us. We want it away from us. We need to avoid it because Jesus became sin for us. If we're going to participate in sin, we're inviting it back. We don't want to do that. No church, pastor, or religion can ever offer us forgiveness. No one. No one. No one. No one. No one. But there are many churches today and belief systems that say there's only one way. There is only one way, but it's not the way that they're professing. So Jesus Christ is the only way. He paid the price for sins, and that's the only way we can go. The Bible tells us that when Jesus hung on the cross, y'all know the story, what happened. There were two thieves, one that were being crucified with him, one on each side. One of them challenged him. If you are the Son of God, save us now. That's a good approach, huh? The other thief, who recognized his sin, recognized what his needs were, he believed that Jesus was God who came to pay for the sin, said, Lord, remember me this day in paradise. Jesus replied, this day you will be with me in paradise. We are challenging Christ with our conversation and our conduct if we refuse him. One of the two thieves chose to be bitter. One of the two thieves chose to believe in Christ and receiving the forgiveness. It's a shame that we couldn't see that man's testimony that day if he didn't lose his life. Because he would be running through the hills saying, guess what happened to me? I know the Savior. I am a new person. I am forgiven. Maybe you've already trusted in Christ as your Savior, and you've already received his forgiveness. Praise God. What a family we have. If so, remember that there are people around us who've never heard the gospel. That's hard to believe, I know. So often we have, we get to be here, we get to hear preaching that's right from the Bible and it's rock solid. Many people are not going to sit in these pews, especially in these times, because it's too scary. It's not the flu that scares them so much, it's the message that's going to come from this man's pulpit right here. Nevertheless, there are other ways that we can reach them. One of them is to reflect Christ in our attitude. Another one is to make sure you have a tract with you. Or make reference to where your blessings come from. If you are complimented, praise God. Look what He has done with you. That's how I feel. Wow, this could be a lot worse. I can really mess up on my own, but God takes us through those and He makes us something different. Perhaps you've not trusted Christ. Maybe you're not even sure that what that means. But God has made it simple. We're sinners separated from God, but He offers us forgiveness, eternal life as what? A gift. Do you refuse gifts? Have you ever had a gift refused that you've given? How hurtful is that? That's every day that a person doesn't accept Jesus Christ, he's turning away something that's free and immeasurably valuable. Refusing a gift. Romans 6:23 says what? For the wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God is what? Eternal life through what? Jesus Christ our Lord. That's pretty simple. Even a farm kid understands that from the Midwest. Pretty clear. Can't argue with that. It's simple. That's a good verse to have in your pocket. All that's left for us to do is to receive the gift, calling on the Lord and trusting in Him alone for our salvation. For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved, it says in Romans 10. If our greatest need had been information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need would have been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. Interesting list of influencers, isn't it? But our greatest need was forgiveness, so God sent us what? A Savior. Notice I did not make a Marine Corps reference in there. You are welcome. The greatest gift in the world is forgiveness from God. The person who knows his sins are forever is blessed and happy. Psalm 32:1 tells us that. It said, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. We are blessed people. We have to feel like blessed people, and we need to act like blessed people because the blessings that we share are blessings that not everyone knows about. And because of this forgiveness we receive from God, we ought to be people who forgive one another because that's what we do. That's the conclusion. We've received a gift freely that we couldn't earn. We know what the answer is to salvation for people so that they can avoid hell. And the third part is, let's forgive them. Let's bring them into the fold. What do they say? A big tent is what they talk about in politics. We have a large tent. As Christians, we have a large tent. If they don't feel welcome in our house, we need to do some house cleaning. If we don't love them like God loves them, we need to do some house cleaning. In my life, if I don't treat people the way God would want me to treat people, I need to do some house cleaning. This is something that we can look at internally. We can reflect on that internally to see, where do we stand in that regard? Are we forgiving? I promise you I can hold a grudge, but I promise you that it's not so enjoyable anymore. The flesh is still around, and we all still have it, and people still make us mad. We still drive in traffic. But we've already received the forgiveness through Jesus Christ and what He's accomplished when He became sin for us. He paid for our debt. All we need to do is after receive it, make sure we share it, and we need to be forgiving. That is the conclusion of our class today. And we're a little early. Look, I gave you time back. Don't know what we're doing next week, but it's going to be 1 week and one lesson. I promise you that. Does anybody have anything you would like to add that I may have overlooked, or a verse that especially speaks to you in these times? Very good. See, that's what happens when we do a half a lesson, right? Amen. Let's close in prayer, and then you can have some time back. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank You for what Jesus accomplished. Thank You for the opportunities that we've had, Lord, to accept Him. And we thank You, Father, for the opportunity also to share that with others. Help us, Lord, to have a forgiving heart. Help us to recognize the value of the gift that we've received. And I pray, Lord, that You would set us out to fulfill the Great Commission, Lord. Help us to always have the gospel in our hearts and on our tongue, and help us, Lord, to have the conduct that reflects well on you and certainly upon Jesus. We ask you, Lord, to bless the rest of our time together today. Keep us safe, Lord, until we can meet again at the next appointed time. And we ask all of these things in the blessed name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.